प्रभावं शङ्कं अदाय रथम् आगतं तथा संयामनीं नाम नमस्यमस्य दयतं पुरीं गत्वा जनार्दना शङ्कं प्रदध्मौ सा अलायुधा शङ्कनिद्राधम् आकारण्य प्रजा संयमनो यमः तयो सहार्यं महतीं चक्रे भक्त्या भक्त्युभ्रिमं हितम् उवाचावन्तरकृष्णं सार्वभूताशलायनं लीलामनुष्ययोर्विष्णु युवयो करवामखिम्. Lord Janardan took the conch shell that had grown around the demon's body and went back to the chariot. Then he proceeded to Samyamani, the beloved capital of Yamaraj, the Lord of Death. Upon arriving there with Lord Balaram, he loudly blew his conch shell, and Yamaraj, who keeps the conditioned souls in check, came as soon as he heard the resounding vibration. Yamaraj elaborately worshipped the two lords with great devotion, and then he addressed Lord Krishna, who lives in everyone's heart. O Supreme Lord Vishnu, what shall I do for you and Lord Balaram, who are playing the part of ordinary human beings? Purport. The conch shell the Lord took from Panchajana is called Panchajanya. It is the same one he sounded at the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita. According to the Acharyas, Panchajana had become a demon in a similar way to that of Jai and Vijay. In other words, though appearing in the form of a demon, he was actually a devotee of the Lord. The Skanda Purana Avanti Khanda describes the wonderful things that happened when Lord Krishna resounded his conch shell. Asipatravanam nama shirnapatram majayata roravam nama narakam aroravam abhutada Abhairavam Bhairavakyam Kumbhipakam Apachakam. The hell known as Asipatravana lost the sharp sword-like leaves on its trees. And the hell named Rodava became free of its Ruru beasts. The Bhairava hell lost its fearfulness and all cooking stopped in the Kumbhipaka hell. The Skanda Purana further states, Papakshayatata sarve vimukta naraka nara padam abhyayama sadhya. Their sinful reactions eradicated, all the inhabitants of hell attained liberation and approached the spiritual world. Om Agyan Timidandasya Gyananjana Chalakaya Chakshurun Militam Jena Tasmoy Sri Guruve Namaha Vansha Kalpa Tarubhyas Chakripa Sindubhya Eva Cha Putitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nitananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Jivashadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Lord Janardan took the conch shell that had grown around the demon's body and went back to the chariot. Then he proceeded to Samyamani, the beloved capital of Yamaraj, the lord of death. Upon arriving there with Lord Balaram, he loudly blew his conch shell, and Yamaraj, who keeps the conditioned souls in check, came as soon as he heard the resounding vibration. Yamaraj elaborately worshipped the two lords with great devotion, and then he addressed Lord Krishna, who lives in everyone's heart. O Supreme Lord Vishnu, what shall I do for you and Lord Balaram, who are playing the part of ordinary humans? The beautiful pastimes of Lord Sri Krishna are full of great mysteries, which are revealed to us through the process of submissive hearing from Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. Here we find the apparent origin of that great and celebrated conch shell of Lord Sri Krishna, Panchajanya. At the beginning of the battle of Kurukshetra, when the Pandavas and the Kurus were assembled in Kurukshetra Dham, Duryodhana was feeling some fear in his heart. He wanted for Bhishma and his great warriors to give him courage. So that mighty warrior Bhishma, along with Drona and all the other Kuru warriors, they began to resound their powerful conch shells, which filled the air with a tumultuous vibration. But then, in response, Arjuna and Krishna and the Pandavas began to sound their conch shells. And when Krishna resounded his Panchajanya, it resounded with such thunderous effects that it practically broke the hearts and crushed the minds of all the Kurus. And here it is explained how this conch shell of Lord Sri Krishna has such immense auspicious effects that even the residents of hell, when he blows upon his conch shell for them to hear, they are liberated from all of their suffering conditions. They are relieved of all the sinful reactions. There is a hell called Kumbhipaka, where for innumerable years, sinful living beings are literally boiled alive in hot, hot oils. Just like sometimes we make pakoras. You drop them in burning hot ghee, and they become very brown and crispy. And we think, how nice to offer to Lord Sri Krishna. In the same way, similar way, sinful living beings are thrown by the agents of Yamaraj, gruesome, horrible beings, so fearful to hear or to see, and they forcibly throw you into big watts of boiling oil
And there you fry and you fry and you fry. Not golden brown, but you fry in another way.
But the most terrible thing is, although you experience such excruciating pain, you do not die. Although it's so immense in its suffering through this experience, you do not lose your consciousness. But you have to remain fully awake and alert to suffer. This is explained in the fifth canto. But when Krishna resounded his conch shell and allowed that vibration to enter into the hell, it is explained here in the Skanda Purana that all the cooks stopped cooking. And the Yamadutas just allowed all of the sinful living entities to be liberated and approach the spiritual world. There is another hell called Asipatravan for people who have performed another type of sinful activity. To describe these things are very difficult. But there are these trees, and on the trees are razor sharp edges like thorns growing out of them. And the Yamadutas, they bring the sinful beings to the top of the tree, and then they tie them, their arms and legs, around the tree. And then they pull them down. And as they pull them down, the body of the living being becomes completely ripped to shreds by these razor-sharp thorns until his body is just utterly mutilated. But he doesn't die. He doesn't fall unconscious. There's no anesthesia. He has to suffer with full consciousness through all of this. And for millions upon millions of years, according to the extent of his karma, he's just continuously brought back to the top of the tree and pulled down. Then his body is restored, and he's pulled to the back of the top of the tree and pulled down. And then Skanda Purana is explaining in the hell named Rodava, there are Ruru beasts who are like terrible, terrible vultures. And they just look at you, and you look at them, and you know they're going to attack at any minute. And they're looking at you very mean, very, very terrible. And you know that at any minute they will strike. And then they strike. They come at you and they rip your eyes out with their beaks. And they tear you apart. And you live through it. And it's so painful. And then your body's restored. But when your eyes are restored, what do you see? The Ruru beasts looking at you again. Very mean expressions. I think this is a hell for if a guest comes to your house and you give him bad looks. Something like that. But anyways, it's terrible. You're simply looking at him knowing he's going to come. You know the pain and terrible suffering he's going to cause you. And you just go on your whole life in that way. Can you imagine what type of sins you have to perform to attain such hellish consequences? But here it is described that all of these sinful men and women, they are all liberated and approach the spiritual world just by hearing the beautiful conch shell of Sri Hari. How is this? This is because we should understand that Krishna's grace, Krishna's mercy transcends all forms of justice in this material existence. Krishna can intervene at any time by his causeless mercy and grace and deliver anyone he so chooses to do. This is the infinite power of the grace of God. It is unlimited. He is Karuna Sindhu. He is an ocean of kindness. The material laws of nature are working under his direction. Even the most sinful of all sinners, he has the priority to intervene and purify them and deliver them by his causeless mercy. So we can understand through this incredible description in the Skanda Purana how wonderful is the causeless mercy of the Lord, how inconceivable, how the most sinful of all sinners can immediately approach the spiritual world and be liberated simply by the sound of his conch shell. Just as in a state, the king makes so many laws, but at any time, he has the priority to intervene and bypass all the legal systems. In the same way, most all of us, for many births, have engaged in so many irreligious and even sinful activities, in godless consciousness. What to speak of many births in the past, even in this very life, how many times we have exploited the property of God for our own manipulative purposes. How is it that we are on the path of self-realization? How is it that souls fallen into this material existence, into the ocean of Maya, can be given the knowledge and the process to achieve the highest states of pure love? We should not think that it is due to our good karma. No good karma can approach the spiritual world, but we are given the facility to approach the spiritual world directly. How is this? It is because the Supreme Personality of Godhead has intervened in our life through the mercy of his devotees. It is explained here that Panchajanya is the Lord's devotee. Beautiful description by the Acharyas that there was a demon of the name Panchajana who was living within the conch shell called Panchajanya. And this demon kidnapped the children of Krishna's guru. And the demon was so powerful that the almighty presiding deity of the ocean could not control him. But it is described here that actually, in the same way Jai and Vijay, who are very, very exalted devotees of the Lord, by the grace of the Lord, they were cursed to be demons, to appear on this earth just so that Krishna could perform the wonderful, wonderful pastimes
of destroying them and bringing them back to their original spiritual elevated position. How much of a debt we owe to Hiranyakashipu, in one sense. Because if he was not a demon to the extent he was, Lord Nrsimhadev would never have appeared on earth. If he was just an ordinary demon like so many here in this world today, just by the laws of time or by some AIDS or cancer or something, they would die in a few years. But Hiranyakashipu could not even be killed by time itself. He was so gruesome of a personality, such a character he was, that only the Supreme Lord in his most fearful form of Narasimha Bhagavan could destroy him. So it is because of Hiranyakashipu's demoniac condition that we have the supreme fortune every day of singing Namaste Narasimhaya. And whenever we're in danger, we cry out, Nrsimhadev, save me. And he saves us. That reminder, that remembrance is all coming because of Hiranyakashipu, in one sense. Hiranyakashipu was actually a great devotee, Jai and Vijay. And if it wasn't for Jai and Vijay appearing as Ravana, then we would know nothing about Lord Ram. The beautiful pastimes of Ramayana, Valmiki's Ramayana, Tulsidas's Ramacharitamanas, throughout India, people, their hearts melt in spiritual emotion when they hear these beautiful transcendental pastimes of Ram's Leela. But it is described in Valmiki Ramayana and in Srimad Bhagavat that he appeared especially to kill the demon Ravana. So what tremendous service Jai and Vijay had done to this world by appearing as such terrible demons. Just so that the Lord would come and use them as instruments to show mercy to all living beings in the material world. In the same way, it is being explained here that Panchajana was actually a devotee, great devotee, who by the will of the Lord took birth as a conch shell demon, just so Krishna would be able to give a very super excellent Guru Dakshin to Sandipani Muni to perform this wonderful pastime of bringing his children back from the court of Yamaraj. And then he took this demon's body and used him to be his immortal conch shell. And through this demon, Panchajana, he is delivering even the residents of hell. In the same way, we should know that when Krishna wants to deliver the fallen souls in this world, generally he does so through the agency of his devotees. By the intervention of the great Vaishnavas into our lives, we are sitting here today following the regulative principles of freedom, attentively chanting the holy name of Krishna every day, associating with the most illustrious and wonderful Vaishnavas, attentively hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam, receiving such divine grace. Therefore, the devotee understands
sakshadharit vainasamasta sastraya. That the great Vaishnavas, they are as good as Krishna himself. Although they are his eternal servants, all of his grace and mercy is flowing through them. To interrupt our forgetful life and remind us of the true, perfect goal of Krishna consciousness. Bancha kalpa tarubhyas cha kripa sindhubhya eva cha patitanam pavani vyo vaishnave vyo namo namaha. The devotees are like desire trees. Why? Because they can fulfill all of our desires. Because they are very kind and compassionate to all the fallen souls, and we are those fallen souls. But what is the power of the great Vaishnavas that delivers us? It is not their power. It is Krishna's power. It is the flow of the grace of Bhagwan that comes into our life through them. And this is the real understanding of Guru Parampara. That whoever and wherever we find the unadulterated flow of the mercy of Krishna coming into our lives, that person we can completely take shelter of and surrender to. It is not simply the person, but it is the infallible, unconquerable, all pure mercy of Krishna that is flowing through them. We may or may not be perfect, but if we simply live by and speak by the truth, anyone who comes in contact with us can become perfect, because the flow of Krishna's grace has that power. And what are the results? The results are that we can all approach the spiritual world. The conch shell of Lord Sri Krishna liberated all the residents of hell and invoke all auspiciousness wherever it is heard by its sound vibration. Such a devotee, Panchajanya, has been empowered to be. And in the same way, the Vaishnavas, they are empowered by Lord Sri Krishna to deliver all of creation through their sound vibration. And what is that sound vibration? The word of God. When the Vaishnavas speak, we should know it is not them speaking. Just as Krishna takes his devotee Panchajanya and blows on it and creates a sound through him, in a very similar way, Krishna resounds the truth and knowledge of himself through the mouth of his devotees, who are perfectly in line with Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. But most of all, through the great Vaishnavas, Krishna resounds his supreme mercy in this age of Kali Yuga through the vibration of his holy name. And when the devotees come together and allow Krishna to manifest through them in the form of sound vibration, the whole world can be purified and approach the spiritual world. This is the Sankirtan of the holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hari Rama, Hari Rama, Rama Rama, Hari Hari. So let us always aspire to put ourselves in the association of that beautiful sound vibration of Krishna's divine mercy coming through the lives of the Vaishnavas. And let us learn the process of purification through chanting his holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Is there any questions?
This is my experience is that whenever we were suffering from some disease or some problems, whenever we were suffering from some small disease like some asthma or something or the other, at that time, although we feel it that the full of our past life, right now, we are spending full time into Krishna consciousness by thinking, by whatever we are activities we are doing for Krishna. So there will not be any problem if at all some disease or something or the other comes up, at that time also we'll be thinking of Krishna. But even a small disease comes in our body and we just forget about Krishna, we can't chant, we can't think of Krishna. And once we can't chant and once we can't think of Krishna, we are thinking something else other than Krishna altogether. So when we are leaving this soul, when we will be leaving this soul from this body, at that time we are knowing it that this disease or this problem will be much more, hundreds and hundreds of times more than what we are suffering right now. So we will not be thinking, definitely when a small disease is also coming, at that time also we can't think of Krishna. When we will be thinking, we cannot think of Krishna at that time. So although we have given our whole life, we might be feeling that we'll be giving our whole life into Krishna consciousness by thinking and chanting of Krishna, but at that time, of the time of a death, we'll not be able to think of Krishna because of the disease and because of the problems, because soul is going to leave our body. So although we might not be thinking or chanting of Krishna or because of this, because the soul is leaving of our body, how it is so that we'll not be thinking of Maya? Because once we can't think of Krishna, we'll be thinking of Maya or other than Krishna or material world or something. And once we think of that, we have completely lost our whole life, our whole game or our whole endeavor for our Krishna consciousness is completely lost. So although our body is living, at that time, although we might not be thinking of Krishna, we are not thinking of Maya. How to see to it that? Otherwise, we'll be in the same predicament what it is discussed here.
If we are sincere,
genuinely sincere,
despite all of our inadequacies, by the grace of Sri Gurudev and by the grace of the previous acharyas, their blessings, Krishna has the power to intervene at the time of death and give us the power to think of him, as disqualified as we are, if we have that sincerity. But how to acquire that sincerity? The sincerity to really feel oneself the most fallen and utterly seek shelter of his causeless mercy. Krishna is training you. And that is why such diseases that you are speaking of are really his mercy. Because when you're sitting here in class asking all nice philosophical questions and chanting nice rounds and dancing in kirtan, you start to think, I am actually a very advanced devotee. But when Krishna puts you in these situations, you realize that you're such a fallen neophyte that you cannot even think of him. You cannot even chant your rounds. such a lamentable condition, you realize that you are really and truly a fallen soul. And unless we really truly think ourselves fallen souls, we cannot seek shelter of Krishna's name or Krishna's devotees. The illusion that we are great Vaishnavas comes into all of our lives, inevitably. Because we're in Maya to a certain extent, as soon as we make a little spiritual advancement, we think we're better than others. That is a contamination of pride. The contamination of false pride is so deep and so perplexing that even when we make a little spiritual advancement, Maya in the form of pride tries to capitalize on that. So Krishna protects us by sometimes putting us in a situation where we cannot think of him. We cannot even follow our own vows. We cannot even chant his name. We're just completely immersed in the bodily conception of life. The lowest form of degradation is to totally be immersed in thinking you are this body. And at the time of such disease, your whole consciousness is that I am this body. Correct? This is Krishna's grace. He's preparing you. He's preparing you by making you understand that you are a fallen soul. And that it is not by your power, but by his grace that you will be saved. And you have to simply cry out for that grace. Cry out for that shelter. And when you do come back to some health, in a humble state of mind, you perform your sadhana with more enthusiasm and determination than ever before. You serve the Vaishnavas with more attention than ever before. Why? Because you understand that at any moment such a disease can come again. What to speak of the time of death? I understand what my real position is now. I cannot be inattentive. I cannot be callous. The material world is a dangerous place. So by Krishna's mercy, he is humbling us. He is making us understand the necessity of taking shelter of him. And through the increase of sincerity that is derived by that humility and that endeavor, we attract the causeless mercy of Krishna. And by his grace, if he sees we are sincere, do you not think that at the last moment he will not come to save us? What kind of master do you think that Krishna is? As fallen as we may be, if we honestly, humbly, and sincerely give our life to him, do you not think he will not be there at the time of death? Definitely, he will. If we honestly and sincerely take shelter of his representatives and his holy name, according to our capacity. Any other questions?
The devotee is performing his spiritual sadhana. It is likely that he will not be able to finish and come to the platform of pure devotion in this lifetime. And it is likely that he would have performed many sinful activities also. So even such a devotee is taken to the path of devotional service, does he also have to go to the hellish planets to suffer and then come back in his next life as a devotee to continue his journey?
Whatever is best for your spiritual advancement, Krishna will do. If you have given up your sinful activities
and you are following the path of bhakti, he will never have to see Yamaraj. He will be elevated, as Krishna explains in Gita. Either you will be given birth in a very pious family, Sochinam, or you will be given birth in a family of devotees, which is the most auspicious birth. But if a devotee leaves his body and he fought at a time when he's fallen back into his sinful activities, then Krishna will do the needful to purge those sinful desires from our hearts. So we should be very careful never, never, ever to even consider falling back into our materialistic ways. Does that answer your question?
It has been said that whatever the Bhagavatam class says is that we can do our spiritual advancement only by the mercy of the devotees, which is coming through Krishna. Now, these devotees give their heartfelt blessings to us and the mercy to us, and for that reason we are able to make some spiritual progress. But because of our material conditioning, because of our past, completely all this lust, greed, envy, everything is there in our head, and it is not possible to come out at a stroke itself. And sometimes it so happens that we go back again into the Maya, or we go back again to the material world. Is it so that these devotees who had given or showered their mercy to us, and once they feel it that I have given everything to this guy, but he is not at all coming back, so leave him altogether and I will give my mercy to somebody else? Or is it so that he will come back once again and again he will pull us up back, or will not get the same mercy once again?
Why do you ask such questions? Because better you do not leave. Why you're asking so many questions about if you leave the mercy of the great Vaishnavas? Simply don't leave the mercy of the great Vaishnavas.
But Maharaj, Maya is so strong.
Our preaching is not to tell you what happens if you do. Our preaching is to tell you not to.
Maharaj, Maya is so strong that today I might be strong enough, but tomorrow I can be weak because anything can disturb my consciousness. So how to be completely prepared that if at all anything goes wrong, also then also this thing is there?
By just being humble and taking shelter of the association of devotees. If you leave the association of devotees, then your whereabouts are unknown, your direction is unknown. All of those heartfelt blessings of the great sages become covered by a cloud of illusion. Although they're all still with you, you cannot see them, you cannot hear them, you cannot appreciate them anymore. They're all in a dormant state. And according to the particular types of materialistic or sinful activities we perform, we will have to suffer the consequences, generally even more severe than an ordinary materialistic fruitive worker. Why? Because generally materialistic people are engaging in sinful activities to some extent in ignorance. They don't know much better. But a devotee knows full well what is the truth, how to live according to the truth, and what not to do, and what are the consequences. And if we still do it, we will be smashed, crushed, pulverized, and tortured worse than anyone else. Rivo. Because you know better. You're responsible. With knowledge comes responsibility. If a little baby child comes and slap you on the face, you say, stop that. But if a 21-year-old child comes and slaps the father on the face, what will the father do? Probably call the police and put him in jail. Huh? It's very serious.
So yes, Krishna allows material energy to take its course to rectify the sins of fallen devotees. But if that devotee takes a humble position and does not leave association of Vaishnavas, even in his fallen state, because he's humbled himself and he's endeavoring with humility to rectify himself. And Prabhupada explains in purport that anyone who criticizes such a devotee who has performed abominable activities, if he's humbly trying to rectify himself, to criticize him, Krishna will condemn the person that criticizes him. Krishna will not condemn the person who has sinned. Krishna says, I consider that sinner who's trying to rectify himself saintly. But if you criticize him, whoever you may be, I condemn you. Shipram bhavati dharmatma shascham tantig nagachchati. Krishna says, because that devotee who has committed the most abominable activities, because he's humble and trying to rectify himself and has not left the association of devotees, very quickly I will purify him and he will become righteous and pure. Declare it boldly, Arjuna, my devotee will never perish. Konteya pratijani hiname bhakta pranashyati. So even if we may slip due to previous conditionings of material desires, if we remain humble and remain seeking the help of the association of devotees, then we will be protected and uplifted by Krishna. But if due to pride, we are not willing to humble ourselves, we are not willing to take shelter of the devotees, and we leave, then we must simply suffer the consequences of our karma until we become beaten so bad we come crawling back and say, Krishna, save me. And then the blessings of the previous blessings of the Vaishnavas will again take effect in our life.
If two different acharyas describe the hellish planets in two different ways, you know what I'm referring
to. Bhakti Vinod?
He uses the word imaginary, which can mean mental, but also can mean...
Yeah, but also... the Bhagavat, that book by Bhakti Vinod, was meant for people of the Western world. It was meant for the Western scholars. So it is sometimes said that he explained like this because these descriptions are so graphic and so horrible in the fifth canto that if people were to try to take this literally, then they would be so scared that they would reject the whole Srimad Bhagavatam. Because most materialistic people do those sinful activities. So therefore he explained it in this way. Don't reject the whole Bhagavatam because of this whole thing. You can accept it as something imaginary. Not imaginary so much, but symbolic. In this way, they can open their heart to hear the essential and divine message of Bhagavatam without the impediment of that. And also, of course, The uncontrolled mind is like hell. Symbolically, whether these hellish planets actually exist literally or not, most acharyas say, yes, they do. But in our own life, they are symbolically being represented by the situations that are taking place in our own mind. What is that great saying? The mind is such a thing in itself that it can make heaven out of hell or hell into heaven. Because actually, all suffering is of the mind. Great devotees of the Lord, even if they're in hell, if they're thinking of Krishna, they're actually in the kingdom of God, right? Ultimately, hell is a degraded perception of life that takes place within the mind. It's a fact. But on the physical level, there are 7 higher planetary systems and 7 lower planetary systems. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur is explaining in this way because in his own divine and sublime realization, he is simply sharing his deep thoughts with us for revelation and contemplation. And he's also trying to open the teachings of the Srimad Bhagavatam for the whole world to accept.
If you remember when the fifth canto came out, maybe 1975, Prabhupada predicted that half of his disciples would leave the movement after reading the fifth canto.
Where did he say that?
I don't know, I didn't have it written, but Nittai and Radha Balaba had heard it from Prabhupada.
Prabhupada would not have done it if such a thing would happen. A few left, not many.
Also because of the description of the planets.
Hmm?
Also because
of the... I know one devotee. In fact, his name was Mahamantra. He lived at New Vrindavan. He was actually a nice devotee. But he fell down into very gross material activities and left the association of devotees like anything. And he had a brother named Kripa Moy. And Kripa Moy, when the fifth canto came out, he sent it to his brother, who had completely given up chanting, completely given up Krishna consciousness in every way, shape, or form. When he read that fifth canto, by the time he finished that book, he had his dhoti, his head was shaved, he had tilak, and he was back in the temple chanting, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So it works two ways. The truth is very mysterious. Thank you very much, Hare Bol.